And we're picking it up in verse 43, which says, "After the 2 days, which was the time he spent in Samaria, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, or on the way, it should be, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee." Let's pray. Jesus, fill our hearts with understanding from your word and speak to us as only you can. We ask it in Jesus' precious, powerful, holy name. Amen. This event that is covered here in the last portion of John chapter 4 deals with a miracle that Jesus performed upon returning to Galilee from Samaria. And we see an interesting thing here that is highlighted for us right after we've seen the faith of the Samaritan people. And when I say faith, I mean the fact that the Samaritans spent 2 days with Jesus. There are no recorded miracles that are given to us from the Word in that 2 days. And yet after 2 days, they said, we now believe this man is the Savior of the world. Then we get to Galilee. Jesus makes his way to Galilee, finds the people there that essentially he's known for the better part of his life because he grew up in that area. We find there that the people have a different attitude. In fact, there's this comment given to us in verse 44 that is a previous remark from Jesus that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And that is given to us to set us up for what is about to take place in this passage. And because what we find in this passage is that when Jesus arrived in Galilee, the people welcomed him. But not because they necessarily believed anything about him, but because they wanted to see something amazing. They'd been in Jerusalem during the Passover. Jesus had done some amazing things there, including clearing the temple of the people that were buying and selling. And he had done some miracles while in Jerusalem. And no doubt the people in Galilee came and wanted to see more of the same. They wanted to be excited. They wanted to be, thrilled. So, such it is, as it is. He comes to Galilee, and people are excited. They're following him. And a man comes to him, a father, who has a young son. Well, I guess we don't know the age of the boy, but a son who is very sick and very near death, and he begs Jesus to come and to his home and heal his boy. And notice the response of Jesus in verse 48. He says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And you'll notice here that Jesus is kind of clumping this man in with the rest of the people who are no doubt gathering around at the time, following Jesus. And he's saying to him, in essence, all of you people are here for one reason only, and that is you want to see something fantastic. And in fact, you won't believe unless you do. And, that's just kind of something of human nature, I suppose. We like to see exciting things. It's probably the explanation for why reality TV has gotten so popular. I remember when it first started, I heard someone, I don't remember who, it was some columnist or somebody on TV say something about reality TV in Hollywood. Oh, I don't think it's going to last. It's lasted. And I think it's probably going to continue, much to most of our chagrin, because it provides something for us as human beings that we've always longed to see, and we see here in the Scripture that these people longed to see too. They wanted to see something exciting going on in their lives. So they're coming out to Jesus, and he is confronting them with that. And you know, it's interesting. Whenever Jesus was asked to perform, because the people wanted to see a sign, he rarely, if ever, did anything for them. He did not want people to come to him seeking a sign. In fact, you'll remember Jesus said that it is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. Why? Is God, I mean, does he condemn signs always throughout the Word of God? No. When God called Moses, what did he do? Showed him several signs. Remember, Gideon came to the Lord, said, God, I need a sign. He asked for it. He got it. He received it. You'll remember Saul's son, Jonathan, who before attacking a Philistine military outpost, asked God for a sign. He got it. King David, on many occasions, sought a confirming sign of the will of the Lord. He got those signs. God is not against giving signs. Here's what Jesus is condemning among the people. It is a prevailing attitude of unbelief that basically says, God, if you show me a sign, then I'll believe. Well, there's a problem with that. Mostly history. History does not bear that out to be the case. Look at the nation of Israel. You know, for how many years in the wilderness? A total of 40. How many signs did they see in that 40 years? Daily. Waking up every morning, there's manna out on the ground. Go pick it up, cook it, it's your day's food. The cloud of testimony, or the cloud, the pillar of cloud that guided them by day, the pillar of fire that guided them by night, a sea opening up so they could all pass through it. Miracle. Water coming out of a rock. Good grief. You don't see that every day. You know, and all the things. Miracle after miracle. Yet what was the prevailing attitude of their lives? Unbelief. Unbelief. And so when people say, God, I just need a sign. Show me a sign and I'll believe. Yeah, that's not, Scripture does not corroborate that conclusion. That if you just get a sign, and Jesus is speaking to that level of faith, which is really no faith at all. It's unbelief. He's saying to the people, you know, you guys, you're always looking for a sign or you won't believe anything. Well, guess what? That doesn't change the circumstances of a very distraught father who has come to Jesus and said, please come to me, come to my home, because my son is sick and I think he's close to death. And you'll notice Jesus says to the man in verse 50, you may go, your son will live. And no, Jesus isn't being cruel by not going with the man. What he's doing is he's doing two very important things. And this is where I want our thoughts today to center, if I might direct you accordingly. First of all, what Jesus is doing by telling the man to go home because his son is going to be better is first of all, he's denying the crowd what they came to see. And that is a show, a miracle show. You know, come to the miracle show. We're going to have a night of miracles. Come on, we're going to have another, you know, sort of a thing. Jesus wouldn't have, he showed up for any of those. I'm not sure he still shows up for any of those. You know, when people talk about, you know, let's get together and have a healing service. Gee, you got God that squared away, do you? That you can just kind of inform him that you're having a healing service and he's bound to show up. I don't know. I don't know about that. I have my doubts. I have my concerns. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. I believe he does. I believe God works still in the miraculous. But I don't think that we can necessarily, you know, I don't think it's a situation where we just kind of load up the miracle gun and we pull the trigger whenever we want. So he's denying the desires of the crowd to have that miracle. But there's another thing that he's doing here, and this is important, people. He is testing this man's faith. Very important that we see this. This man is being purposely placed into a situation where he needs to make a choice. And he has come to Jesus and he has pled with him to come to his home to do something to heal his son who is so ill and close to death. And Jesus, for all intents and purposes, says no. He refuses to come, but rather says to the man, "You go. You've asked me to come to your house. No, you go. And your son will be okay." And that is what is being faced to this man right now. He has a choice to either continue to press Jesus to come, or he can leave and believe the promise, the word of God that has been given to him at that point. Your son is going to be okay. You know, as a dad, four times over, I think about this. I think about how I would have responded if I had seen my son suffering with some kind of illness to the point of death, nearly. And then I come to find out, I learn that Jesus is in the area. And so I'm starting to ask, where is he? I gotta find him. I gotta get where he is. And finally I make my way there, and when I get there I fall on my knees before him and I say, please come to my home. My son is so sick, I'm afraid that he's near death. Please come. Please do something for my son. And then to look up into his eyes and to see Jesus kind of look around at the crowd that is gathered essentially to be entertained. And they're probably all abuzz because they're thinking, oh great, here it is. Now is our chance. We're going to follow him along to this guy's house and we'll get to see something amazing. And Jesus begins by speaking about the general consensus of the people that are there among him. And he says, You people won't believe a thing unless some miraculous sign takes place. And then he turns to this man who's still there with just hope in his eyes. Jesus, please come. And he says to the man, No, I won't come, but you go. And I wonder myself, you know, what I would have done. I wonder what my response to him would have been. I'd like to think that I would have been a man of faith who would have said, you know, yes and amen or something like that. But I probably would have said something like, stay here. I'm going to go home and check things out. I'll be back. Don't move, you know. I don't know. I can't imagine, you know, as a father or a mother for that matter, in you know, as the case may be, to care so much about our children, to find something that gives us hope, and then to be brought to a place. But Jesus is bringing him to a place that I think he brings all of us to. A place of choosing between, and here's what it is, guys. It's a place between choosing faith and unbelief. That's what it is. It's not necessarily a fun place to be. But I want you to notice here what happens when this man chooses faith. Look with me again in the middle of verse 50. We've read basically through the first part of the verse. The second part of the verse says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Oh, those are such immensely important words. The man took Jesus at his word and he left. In response to that faith, he turned around. That's got to be hard for a dad who cares so much about their child. You know they're sick. Here's the man who's given you hope. And to turn and leave. But people, that, I believe, is what Jesus is looking for in all of us. I believe he is looking for people who are willing to take him at his word and walk it out. And that, brothers and sisters in the Lord, is faith. I want you to notice the result here. Look at verse 51. It says, while he was still on the way, this is talking about this dad, this father. His servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said, well, you know, now that you mention it, I think the fever left him yesterday around the seventh hour. And the man starts thinking about it. You know what? That is the exact time that I was there on my knees in front of Jesus. And he was rebuking the crowd for their general unbelief. And yet he said to me, go. Your son is going to live. That's the time. It was the seventh hour. And look what it goes on to say. So, which means as a result, he and all his household believed. So the beautiful fruit of this man's faith, taking Jesus at his word, is not only did he have a stronger faith, not only was his son healed, but his whole household came to a place of believing as well. So let's back up here a little bit now. What's happening in this passage? I'll tell you what I think is happening. I believe that Jesus is pressing this man into what I like to call a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith. And that's something that happens in your life that brings you to a point of decision. I don't know if some of you can relate to that today. I'm sure you can. You've either been brought to a crisis of faith, you're in the middle of one right now, or you'll go into one. It's one of those interesting things about life, isn't it? We're either just coming out of a crisis, either in one or just about to go into one. You know, just about the time you think things are going to slow down, they heat up again. And it's kind of like they say, if it isn't one thing, it's ten. Most of the time, these crises of faith don't come very politely either. They come a little bit more like a bull in a china shop. Just start wrecking everything in their wake, you know. But the decision that you're faced with during that time is very clear. Are you going to trust God or not? Are you going to believe Him at His word or not? And that crisis of faith basically can be just about anything. It can involve your marriage. It can involve your health, your family in some other way, your job, your financial well-being. You know, any number of things can bring you to that place, that crisis of faith. But whatever it may be, I want you to know this. That Jesus Christ is doing to you exactly what He was doing to this man. He was calling him out of the world, out of the crowd, because the prevailing attitude of the world is unbelief. It was then, it is now. I always kind of snicker whenever somebody says the United States is a Christian nation. We are a post-Christian nation. There's very little Christian about our country and what it stands for anymore. That's not to say there aren't real born-again believers. I mean, I dare say, you know, we are some of them. But the point is that our nation is no longer Christian. Stopped being Christian a while back. We are now in the post-Christian era of this country. And so the prevailing wind or attitude of this nation right now is unbelief. All right? That's the world you live in. Sorry, that's life. But that's the world you live in. And because that's the world you live in, that is what you're going to hear on a regular basis when issues and crises of faith come into your life and you're forced with some kind of decision-making process in your life about whether trusting God or not, whether taking Him at His word or not. You can know this and be confident in it. The prevailing wind and attitude of this world is going to be unbelief. Don't expect it to be otherwise. But you can also know this, that just as that man that day was being called out of the crowd to a place of making a decision of faith, so also you are being called to that same place. Are you going to believe? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust Him at His word? And that is such an important key. And it's something, frankly, that we all come to. We must come to. Because the world around us loves to have pat answers, quick responses. And we probably even were involved in some of those at one time or another. When somebody brought up a discussion about the Bible or God, we had our quick answer. Ah, the Bible. Can't believe what the Bible says. It's been written and rewritten and written again. It's been translated and retranslated as if they know even the slightest of which they speak. And on it goes, you know, ad nauseum. But those were those quick pat answers that we used to have. And then suddenly life turns on us. Something happens. Something happens and we're devastated. And suddenly now the pat answers that we used to have don't satisfy. And we could just say, the Bible, or there's no place like hell, or I don't believe in heaven, or if there's a God in heaven, or all the other little quick things we shot out there to kind of, dispel whatever conviction or whatever was going on in our lives. Now we can't do that anymore because we're at a crisis. A crisis of faith. And now we need to make a decision. And just like the situation here in this passage, we may be a father or a mother or a husband or a wife, and someone's life is hanging in the balance here. And pat answers won't cut the mustard anymore because someone's going to live or die depending on what we find as far as there being any truth to any of this Christian stuff or this Bible stuff. And God allows us to come to that place. And I dare say that there are some here in this room today who are there right now. Because you know what? It's not just something that someone goes through before they come to Christ. Even after you have made Christ your Savior and Lord of your life, we continue to go through these crises. We continue to come to these places, and God allows us to come to them where we need to choose. Am I going to follow Him with all my heart? Am I going to believe in His Word above all things? Am I going to trust in Him? Or am I going to trust in something else or choose to go some other direction? You know, I suppose that dad could have said that. You know, Jesus, I asked you to come with me. I guess I'll just have to go talk to the doctors again or find out maybe there's some other answers. I suppose he could have taken that stand. You might have noticed this morning that before we began worship, I read a couple of verses out of Psalm 33. Well, I did that for a reason, not only to encourage us in our worship, but because I wanted to actually read the whole psalm with you. And so I'd like you to turn there with me, please, in your Bibles. Just head on over to the 33rd psalm. And it's really not that long, but we're going to read the whole thing because this psalm addresses some important issues related to the topic that we're looking at here today, which is trusting in God and taking Him at His Word. And you'll notice that this psalm is going to have some very powerful things to say specifically about the Word of God. All right? So Psalm 33, it goes like this. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Now, look with me in beginning in verse 4 here. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. I know, it still says all, doesn't it? The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. And then it goes on to talk about the power of the word and the faithfulness of the word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He pours the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the word revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. For from heaven the Lord looks down, look at this people, and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is vain, is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Look at this people, very important. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. This psalm, people, is all about trusting in the Word of the Lord, trusting in the promises of God, trusting in His unfailing love. And the psalmist goes through and talks to us of the power of God's Word, so powerful that it created all that we see and the starry host by the breath of His mouth. God's Word went forth and created everything. Okay? That's the power of God's Word. You and I don't worry. We don't go to bed thinking, oh, I wonder if the sun's going to come up tomorrow. We don't worry about that. We don't get to the end of the day and go, well, I wonder if the sun's really going to go down today or if something weird's going to happen. There is a faithfulness to the power of God's Word. There is a strength to God's Word. And when we stand on it, we walk in that strength, we walk in that faithfulness. Notice it says that God's eyes look upon the sons of the earth, look upon the peoples of all of the earth to see if there are those who fear Him, who trust in Him, whose hope is in Him. So, that gaze of the Lord includes the people who are here today. What does He see? What does He see here today at Calvary Chapel, Ontario? When He looks upon the hearts of you and sees your heart for what it is, does He see a people who are hoping in the Lord? Does He see a people who, when put to the test of making the choice, am I going to trust God at His Word? And notice what the dad did. It says he departed. He took the Lord at His Word, and what? He departed. And that means he turned around and he walked out his faith. And that's where faith becomes real, isn't it? It's one thing to say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's another thing to walk out that belief. To turn around and put your feet, you know, in the practice of your faith. And according to God's Word, walk it out. But oftentimes it takes that crisis of faith. Now, what I'm going to do here, in just a few moments that we have left, I'm going to ask that you stay seated, for a moment anyway, but I'm going to stand. I believe that there are some here in this room today who are experiencing that challenge of a crisis of faith that is moving you to make a choice of as to whether or not you're going to take God at His Word and walk that out or not. And if that is you, if maybe, and it may not be something in your life, it may be something that is going on in the life of someone that you care about very much, like in the case in the story here in John chapter 4. You know, it was the father who came to Jesus. It was the father who had the crisis of faith for his son. And so maybe your situation is for one of your children. Maybe it's for your spouse. Maybe it's for another family member or whatever. I don't know. But whatever it is, if you are at a place, at a crossroads, and you feel that Jesus is doing to you what he did to that man so many years ago, and that is calling him out of the crowd to stand by faith and to walk out that faith, to pull you out of the prevailing wind or attitude of unbelief that is in the world that you live. And I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. If that's what's going on in your life, go ahead, stand right now. And by standing, you signify, I'm hearing Jesus talk to me and he's calling me out. He's calling me out of the prevailing attitude of unbelief that seems to be all around me sometimes, and he's calling me to trust in him, to take him at his word, and to walk that out by faith in my life, right? Now, I'd like the rest of you to please stand. And for those of you that remained seated, I want you to pray. We're going to pray together, and I want you to just really pray in faith and believing for our brothers and sisters who are at that crossroad right now and who want to choose a trust and a confidence in the Word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work you're doing in our lives. And I thank you, Lord God, for the courage of all those who stood initially and said, I'm there. I'm there. Whether for me or for someone else, I'm there. I'm at that place. God, you've brought me to that crisis of faith. You're calling me out of the world. You're calling me out of the crowd. And you're asking me to take you at your word and to walk that out. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray together for our brothers and sisters who are walking that out right now, who are standing right now, and we ask that you would give them your strength, that you would give them your peace, that you would give them your power to hear your voice and to walk it out, to walk in obedience, to walk in faith, to be like that father in John chapter 4, to turn and say yes, and to go home knowing that the word of the Lord is done. Jesus said it, it's a done deal. And Father, even if we haven't heard a specific word like that man did, and all we have to go on are the things that you've given us through the Scripture, the things that tell us who you are, that you love us, that you'll never leave us, that your hand is always there in our lives, that you always hear our prayers, that you always forgive our sins. Lord, that's enough. We're going to start right there, taking you at your word and walking that out. Lord God, it is by your word the heavens and the earth were made. And all that we know and see around us have been formed. And we trust you. As much as we trust the sun to go down this evening and to come up again tomorrow, we trust you. God, give us strength to trust you more and more. And for all those who stand at that crossroads right now of faith, may there be peace in their hearts as they turn to walk after the promises of God and to walk those out day by day in obedience. I thank you so much, Father, for the time that you've given us here today. What a blessing it is to gather in your name and to share your word. Be with us, we pray. Strengthen us, Lord God. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you have a specific prayer need, come on up front. God bless you.